Good morning, church. Ephesians chapter 1, flip over there. Some of you may know me, some of you may not. I became a Christian at Grace Bell Baptist Church in 1982. I had a bus ministry in the city, exactly where I live now. If you were to visit me, you would just take Wilkins Avenue to a dead end into Gilmore Street. Take a left, that's my block. That's where I live. The community's been in continual change. And since the mid-80s with the heavy drugs, it is always kind of continually going on a downhill. There's trying to be moments of revitalization, but they're rebuilding. Like, they're rebuilding total houses that have been, like, no one's living there for 30 years. And there's drug dealers, like, right there, you know. And so I don't know who's going to actually, you know, buy that house, but we'll see what happens. But the Lord has been good to us. I've been able to raise our children, our four children, in the ghetto. It has been a glorious thing. They've learned much through that. And I just rejoice and watching my children grow up. And now there are two of them are living there. They're still committed to Baltimore City, even though it's Carrie, my wife and I, we had to help her parents out as they're in the age. We'll be living in their basement. So we're moving on down to the basement. All right. So we ain't moving up. We're moving down. So I'm even leaving. We're leaving our vehicle with my daughter. It's a van, so she picks up. She has, like, Hispanic ministry now because we have a lot of Hispanics in our neighborhood that don't speak English. And she lived in Bolivia for 10 months, speaks it fluently. And I just told her this week, we're going to leave the van here. We don't need the van out there. She's like, thank you, Dad. Thank you. And she's 24 years old. So I just rejoice. You know, God is at work. He still loves all of us. We're equally the same. He's an amazing God. And often it's just we got to pray, Lord, would you open my eyes to see what you're doing? Because he's working. And then when you look at scripture, biblical history, there's a lot of times when it looks like nothing's going on. But God's still at work. And so let's pray and we'll jump into scripture. Lord Jesus, we thank you for you. You are wonderful and glorious and awesome. And as the book of Revelation says, we will be praising you. We will be worshiping you together. It will be something that will no longer be by faith, but be with sight. And we will gloriously be together from all tribes, tongues, and nations, because you saved us. Thank you for being glorious. We pray that you open our eyes to see. All God's people said, all right, Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read it. It's more like a topical message. I'll be reading most of the scripture. Let me get my glasses on because I am 54. I need them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you. Sounds like an advertisement from John MacArthur, doesn't it? Grace to you, right? Have you ever heard anyone in your Christian world say something like this? Praise God for his grace. Wow, that's amazing grace, sister. But for the grace of God, brother. But for the grace of God. What I really need right now, it's God's grace. Whoa, it is awesome to hear about God's grace in your life. Grace. It can be used in many different contexts and situations, but do we even know what it means, the word itself? Well, in this message, we only cover the word grace because we can often use the word grace but not experience the weight of that word, since the depth of grace from God can transform our hearts and lives and continually does that. Jesus said it this way, let him who has ears to hear listen. You must listen, not to check the box that you gathered with other brothers and sisters this morning, but listen to the Holy Spirit as he uses his words in the word that is able to transform your life. This week, will you listen? My pastor growing up at Graceball Baptist, Pastor Gerald Johnson, some of you may know him, he would define grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. And that really is a kind of a quick snapshot of grace. It's a good one. But with the grace phrases people use, it can get confusing. In my study of the word grace, there's much more than meets the eye, as it is used in many ways, applied in various situations. It's actually seen in verses where the word grace is never even used. And so the message today will be extremely small compared to the study of this word grace. In fact, when I originally preached it, I used two messages. I told the church I can preach five messages on this word. It's so vast and beautiful because its depths point us back to God, and He is beyond our understanding, like the word grace. So let me give you three snapshots of definitions from other people. The dictionary, one person said, the dictionary defines grace as the unmerited favor of God towards men. This does not do justice in the richness of the biblical use of the term, which appears scores of times in Scripture. Grace is the favor God can show to men because Christ died for them. By grace are you saved, right? Ephesians 2:8. He continues, grace in classical Greek refers to a favor conferred freely with no expectation of return, finding its only motive in the bounty and free hardness of the giver. This favor was always done to a friend, never to an enemy. Right here, he's talking about the classical Greek word. Right here, grace leaps forward an infinite distance. For the Lord Jesus died for his enemies. Romans 5:8 through 10. A thing unheard of in human race. This is what John is speaking of. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Unquote. Now just think, in that verse alone, there's amazing grace there, and the word grace is never used. It's never even used. Another definition. In the Old Testament, the grace is translated as grace, mercy, steadfast love, compassion, graciousness, kindness. New Testament, grace, favor, graciousness, goodwill. I'm continuing to read. Gracious or merciful behavior of a more powerful person towards another. This was displayed by our Lord toward humankind and by people toward each other in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's described of God and Christ in their merciful character or actions toward humankind. But spiritual gifts are described as graces as well. Unquote. So three small excerpts of, I could have read eight other definitions of this word that are beautiful because that word grace is so powerful. Just think of the New Testament. I'm just quoting. Think of Jesus in the New Testament, John 2:40. It says, and the child, Jesus, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In verse 52 of Luke 2, Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor, that means grace, with God and man. Or Luke 4:22, and all bear him witness, this is when he began his ministry, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And Wu's comments on that verse and says this, not only was the content of his words gracious and beautiful, but think of this now, it's really cool. The tones of his voice must have reflected all the depth of his personality, the intensity of his convictions, the fervor of his desire to serve, the pathos and tenderness of his sorrow. It was the infinite God speaking with human lips and in human tones. That's so powerful. Jesus. Grace appeared on the earth in human form. That's why he's called the Messiah. Grace comes from the depths of God. It is who he is. This is why I must narrow down for us so we can understand this word, which is way, way, way above us, and how it can be used in our daily lives. This sermon, again, is small compared to the depth of the word grace. I encourage you to study it on your own and just let it soak into your soul. You'll come out a happier person for sure. You can't, there's nothing else you can do. No other way to respond when you realize how much grace is upon you. Just encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. And if you just meditate on that, you'll be like, oh, it's crazy. It is. It's just crazy. I remember doing that. I'm off note now. I was doing with the teenagers walking through Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Within the third week, the teen was getting so excited, wanted to do backflips. He's like, this is so awesome. I said, I know. The power words in chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians is amazing. Anyway, I'll continue my script here. I write down stuff so I don't go off notes. Oh, here we go. All right, I got four basic questions. I do this in my church a lot. It makes it really simple but profound. Here it is. Who is God? That's the first question we're answering. Who is God? The answer is simple. Gracious. He's the God of grace. Get that? Who is God? He is. Say it. Gracious. The God of grace. Exodus 34:6. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness, truth. Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. New Testament, speaking of Jesus. John writing, and of his fullness we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Who is God? Gracious, the God of grace. Second question. What has he done? He's given Jesus to pay for our sins. I'm going to say it this way. He's given grace to pay for our sins. That's Jesus. So who is God is identity. That's who God is. That's his identity. But it becomes vague. If I say God is gracious, we go, okay, it's way up there in the sky. I don't get that. But when you say, what has he done, that points back to who he is. It comes from his being. It's his action. That's his doing, right? And so often when we serve, we often do a lot of things, but we don't do it out of our being. God acts out of his being. That's who he is. He's God of grace. And we understand it because of what he's done. You get it? That points back to who he is. Gospel Fluency, Jeff Vanderstelt, that's the book you read on that one, okay? Really awesome. It's called Gospel Fluency. Who is God? Gracious, the God of grace. Second question, what has he done? He's given us Jesus to pay for our sins. One person said it this way. Because of his holy character, God could not save men simply because of his mercy and love. The claims of divine righteousness had to be satisfied before he could save sinful men. Therefore, Christ died in the place of the ungodly. Romans 5:8, for when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So Jesus, filled with grace upon grace, came to experience the pain and suffering of life. We think of his death, very important, critical, but suffering of life, serving those who continually sinned against him. I hope you're going to get this. Think about when you read the Gospels or reread the Gospels and think of it this way. When you read the Gospels, you read of the graciousness, the favor of Jesus on humanity. You say, okay, I get that one. Wait a minute. All the time, while he was serving humanity, people were sinning against him. In word, in deed, in motive. Which Jesus often knew their motives. So when you're reading the Gospels, you're talking about the Pharisees over here saying something. Jesus fully knows exactly what's going on, right? Just think of Judas. How would you do by picking a man who's going to betray you? And yet you're gracious? You treat your future betrayer the same as everyone else with amazing grace. That's mind-boggling. That's crazy. It makes no sense to us. Wait a minute. Let's make it real. 2024. God does this every single day of the year to all of humanity. Every single day. One reason Jesus came was to show us grace by living on the earth with sinners, his mom, dad, sinners. Jesus showed us how grace works in the everyday life as sin corrupts everything. Isn't that crazy? And it should change us how we view the world, because that's how we're supposed to become like Jesus. And so that thought alone about grace takes more than a sermon to meditate on. But if you choose to meditate on it as you read the Gospels, just read the Gospels, and think of Jesus, all the stuff he put up with, and he was gracious toward all these people anyway. But then Jesus went further with grace. That was just the 33 and a half years that he lived on the earth. He went even further than that by taking our sins, the very sins that deserve justice and judgment. Jesus took our sins, did something no one else could do. He experienced his Father's judgment and was in some mysterious way separated from his Father as he experienced the payment of my sins and your sins. See, what happened on the cross that day had never happened before, nor will ever happen again. God judging himself. That depth is far greater than we can even go. A reality. Because we're finite. He's infinite. Who is God? Gracious, the God of grace. What has he done? He's given Jesus to pay for our sins. Which means everyone in this room has experienced God's grace. Everyone in the world, it's called a general grace, if you didn't, the terminology that they use. In the world has experienced God's grace, whether they acknowledge God or not. God has been, his grace has been extended to everyone in the world today. But here's the question. Have you experienced God's specific grace because of Jesus? That's different. There's a general grace and there's a specific grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you experienced God's forgiving grace? Have you experienced what it means to have guilt of sin lifted off to your soul? That happened to me when I was 12. And guess what? It continues to happen to me every day. Because Jesus does what? Forgives me every day of my sins. And so the world, humanity, they kind of hide guilt and shame over their sins by doing good works. You'll notice this. You may notice this in your own heart often. But the unsaved world focus on their good works, which are good. But then they try to cover their sins with their good works. Like placing a blanket over a snake. Because when we sin against someone, it's like a snake bite, right? The poison goes into the system. It hurts them. The pain of our sin is experienced for a time. So what humanity does to make themselves feel good is take a blanket and warm someone with it by being kind over here because they are unkind over there. And we have done this as well, where we tend to remember the blanket of our goodness over here and we forget about our guilt and our shame over there. That's what we're trying to do. And we should just need to run to Jesus and get forgiveness. Right? The two greatest commandments are loving who? God and loving who? One another, right? A man. And that's what we're supposed to deal with. Just take care of it. As genuine followers of Jesus, we experience, continue to experience the gospel, the grace of the gospel, because Jesus died and paid for our sins that we just committed. And so Jesus died to kill the snake. So we don't need to hide the snake with our goodness, as we say. We can get full forgiveness, of course, as Jesus applies his righteousness to us. If you know it, would you say it out loud with me? 1 John 1:9. We'll say it two times. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One more time and think about it. Say it again. Here we go. If we confess our sins, he Here's the question. Have you experienced this forgiveness in your soul? That is the forgiveness you can experience, but you got to go to Jesus. And you got to take your sins with you. You can't clean your act up. You just got to go to Jesus to get forgiveness. He died to take care of it. He died to forgive you. And so will you talk with Jesus about your guilt, your shame, and get forgiveness? The craziness is this applies to Christians and non-Christians, isn't it? It's awesome. It applies to everyone. It is for all of us. But we pray that everyone in this room is truly a child of God, and you've experienced God's specific grace, which is personal to you. Just as we who are saved from our past sins can experience forgiveness today as we go to Jesus today. So why can we do this? Because who is God? He's the God of who? God of grace. What has he done? He's given Jesus to pay for our sins. Salvation cannot be earned by keeping laws or by any good deeds we do. Because in our sinful DNA, we believe when we do something good, we are to get good in return. Not fully realizing the grace of God in our own good works, but believing that our goodness, our grace toward others came from our righteousness, our inner soul, which we often believe is filled with pure motives. I like how Timothy Lane says in the one book, we are all our own personal defense attorneys. You know, we are always right, or often right, right? And this is why the world keeps saying, be true to yourself. The answers you seek are within your soul. But God's grace is from God. When we have any grace, it's borrowed from him. He's the originator of grace. Not me, not you. We only borrow from him who made us and is amazingly gracious toward everyone. And so may God grace us to see how even our grace toward others is actually from him. Who is God? Grace, the God of grace. What has he done? He's given Jesus to pay for our sins. So that's his identity. That's his doing, his action, which creates our being, our identity. Who are we? That's the third question. Who are we? It comes from the first two questions. The third question is, who are we? The answer is, we are grace receivers or recipients of grace. We are grace receivers or recipients of grace. I'll reread Psalm 86, but I'm going to add another verse to it because it actually kind of carves out what he's talking about. Here it is. It becomes a prayer. Let me read it. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Now the prayer. O turn unto me, have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thy handmaid. Now what you notice in that, and I'm just doing quickly because we have other verses to hit, is that the grace being asked for is actually strength. Right? You, this is who you are. I'm asking you to give me strength. This strength from God comes from his grace. Think of this. When was the last time you received strength from God? Whenever it was God's grace that gave you that strength. It was his favor upon you to give you exactly what you needed. Another verse. We read it already, talking about Jesus. And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So John, writing in that passage in John chapter 1, includes himself in talking about Jesus and how they received grace upon grace as they received Jesus. Experienced the fullness of Jesus' grace upon them. And the depth is so amazing, he uses a phrase, grace upon grace. This grace from God is like the waves on the beach. You ever been on the beach? Do the waves ever stop? Do they stop like 2 in the morning? Generally, it's what? Wave upon wave, right? You hear it. When I were going to Ocean City, I want a beachfront. Why? I want my door open because I want to hear the waves. as I sleep through the night. That is like the perfect vacation for me, is to hear the waves at night. That's God's grace. That's what he's saying. Grace upon grace. That's what it means. Grace, it just keeps coming. It doesn't stop when you sleep. God's grace upon grace, 24 hours a day. Another verse. You can quote it with me, though. So if you would, help me out. We'll quote it one time. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Ready? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. We are saved from our sins by placing our faith in Christ. But that's not the emphasis in the verse. I fully agree. Let me quote it to you again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a big point in that verse. Look at the phrases. By grace, not of yourselves, not of works. Gift of God is the emphasis. But it all starts with what? For by grace. It's all of God's grace. It's all of God's grace. Another passage we're familiar with. I'll read it. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, when you hear the phrase in time of need, it's clear this verse is pointing toward a hard situation, right? A difficult circumstance, perhaps a tragedy in someone's life. So what should we do when we are in need of help? It says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace, it's coming this way, to help in time of need. Let me read two more sections. Come boldly under the throne of grace. That's us going to God. Find grace to help in time of need. Now, in reality, when you hear everything I just said, it can be a little vague. We can, in a general sense, apply this word grace vaguely to any need you have. And often this verse has been quoted in that, and I'm not saying that's wrong. But the verses before it give us the context that it's actually about resting in the Lord. The verses before Hebrews 4:16, which we all, most of us have memorized, remind us of the Old Testament Israel not resting in the Lord when life was hard. And the result was sinning against the Lord because they chose not to rest. They chose to sin. The complaining, the arguing, the discontentment, and other sins, all because they did not rest in Yahweh. So this applies to us even today when we complain, as we sin often when life doesn't go the way we gambled for it, right? The way we planned. And so we need to receive God's grace in our discontentment, in our complaints. His grace causes us to rest in Yahweh as well. We're no different from them. Let me read it again. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? So we can rest in God through the difficulties of life when it doesn't make sense. Yeah. Who is God? He's gracious, the God of grace. What has he done? It points back to who he is. He's given Jesus to pay for our sins. He's given us grace. So who are we? We are grace receivers, recipients of grace. We're sponges to experience God's grace. Last question. What do we do with this? What is our action out of our being? We're receiving God's grace. So now, how do we respond? What's our kind of outward flow as we go? The answer is this. What do we do? The question is, what do we do? Answer, we give what we have been given. Grace. We give, we share what we have received, grace. I can go back over most of the verses in this sermon and quote them again. I'm not going to do that. Here's the question. How have you experienced God's grace as a receiver, a sponge of his grace? Now, this is personal. Think about it in your head, in your heart. How have in the past week, past year, experienced as a receiver, as a sponge of God's grace? Or maybe it's in your whole life. And you go, man, God's been really gracious in this one area of my whole life. Whatever it is, give that to your family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, enemies. Share it. We're going to wrap things up. So let me turn to other graces and how we give grace to those around. So would you turn to me, with me? Well, I'm not turning, but 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, I want you to look at this. Don't worry, we're wrapping it up. Your stomachs are getting, grumbly. We got some water and bread for you. Plenty of bread out there, and that'll fill you up. All right, 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. Could you read it with me out loud? Here we go. Ready? As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now look at the verse. Don't look at the verse. Don't look at me. Look at the verse. Here's the question. How do we glorify God through Jesus today, tomorrow, and next month? Look at the verse. I'm going to read the first part. As every man hath what? The what? Gift. That comes from God. Even so do what? Minister, that's outward, the same where? One to another. That's actually talking about the church. As what? And this is like a little parentheses, right? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, which points back to the gift that you have received. Get that? How do we glorify God through Jesus today, tomorrow, next month? Well, here's another question. How has God graced you in life, graced you in character, graced you in gifts, graced you in abilities, graced you in time, graced you in resources? Downstairs in the men's Bible study, they had they talked about the hostess in order to do an evangelist Bible study. And they talked about this one lady who was just so, there's people in her house and friendly with everyone. That's God's grace on her. I don't have that. Some of you don't have that. That's okay. God didn't give you that. You're not supposed to be her. She's supposed to be her, right? But in what way has God graced you? To reach out and care to church and outwardly, right? People you work with, people in your neighborhood. God's grace extends to our entire lives, and they are gifts from God to us. But gifts from God are not to be used for self-centered purposes. That's never the purpose of a gift from God. We can take a gift from God and sin with that gift. Let me read it again. As every man hath received the gift, whatever God's given you, even so minister the same one to another. It's actually talking about the church, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's the gift. Whatever he's given you. I don't know what he's given you. So what do? Give what you have been given, grace. That's the title, and then you can mark underneath, that's the word grace given to you, and you can just start writing out what he's given to you. And that's your personal, God's grace to you, right? That isn't your wife. It isn't your child. It's yours. God has blessed you there. And so, what is it? What has God given you? That is the grace you are to give. Because 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, look at verse 11. He gets a little more specific. It's like he's going to make sure you get it, right? He's going to make it more specific so it isn't vague. So he says, if any man speak, let us speak as of the oracles of God. That's a speaking gifts, right? If any man minister serving gifts, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. He makes it very clear what this grace is, the gifts that we all have. God is so amazing, he must give grace because of his grace, so we can experience God's grace to share the grace we have been given. That's my quote. If you make any money off it, send it my way, okay? God is so amazing, he must give grace because of his grace so we can experience God's grace to share the grace we have been given. I'll say it one more time. God is so amazing, and he is. He gives us grace. Why? Because he's gracious. He has to do it. He can't not do it. He can't hold it back. He's got to do it. And so, if you're not experiencing it, ask God to open your eyes to see it. Because he's gracing you. He is gracing you. This isn't Joel Osteen grace. This is deeper than that. This is wider than that. This is awesome. And it's eternal. And it's on you right now. Because you're his child. Just as you're a parent that graces your own child, it isn't about the gifts on Christmas, it's your mere presence. That's what the child wants. And know that they are loved. That's what God does to all of us. He didn't say, Steve Fleck, you have a speaking gift, so you're special. And you pitiful people out here, you get a little bit of God's grace. No! We're all there under the cross. And he loves us all immensely. So he gives us grace. Why? So we can share and give it away. What do? We give what we have been given, grace. Now, if you haven't experienced God's grace, we understand why you cannot give what you have not experienced. Get it? If you're not experiencing it, you can't give. If I ask you for 500 bucks and you don't have it, you can't give it. I can't expect that, right? So if you're not experiencing God's grace right now, even as a Christian, understand, I get it. I've been there. Ask God to open your eyes. Get back to the Gospels. See Jesus and amazing grace, and it's applied to you. God's grace is upon you, my friend. And if you're not a Christian, come experience God's amazing grace, because Jesus died to pay for all your sins. Come get what you don't deserve, God's special grace to save you from your sins. So we have a throne of grace to run to. So we can rest in his grace today. Will you go and experience God's amazing grace once again? Because only then can you give what you have received, grace. So the phrases that began the sermon, praise God for his grace. Wow, that is amazing grace, sister. But for the grace of God, brother. But for the grace of God. Man, what I really need right now is God's grace on my life. Whoa, it is awesome to hear about God's grace on you. And it is actually there, even if you're not experiencing it. So run to Jesus, because he wants you to experience it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your love to every one of us is quite amazing. It's a love that we as humans can only experience because your son died on the cross for our sins and showed and revealed this agape love that loves even enemies. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you apply this to our hearts through your words. That, Lord, it becomes very real and even emotional because it's so glorious. Thank you, Triune God. Thank you. Thank you for this amazing grace that is upon our lives. We pray that we will experience it this week so we can share it this week and rejoice in all that you'll do. And all God's people said,